Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. We are looking at discipleship this morning, the dangers of discipleship. And as we do that, we're going to begin looking at a definition of what discipleship is as well. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There was misunderstanding before the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was misunderstanding during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there still, to this very day, remains misunderstandings about what discipleship is really all about. And I think it's important for us to recognize what Scripture has to say, what the Lord Himself has to say about discipleship. And so as we look at the life and ministry, some highlights of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that one of the greatest, one of the most significant things that He did during His ministry and what He produced from His ministry, it certainly, if we're stacking them up, it probably wouldn't be on the top of the pile. We recognize that He came to be the Lamb of God, to die in your place and in mine, to take away the sin of the world. We recognize that was His priority in coming as a babe in a manger, taking upon Himself flesh, becoming man and dwelling among us. We recognize that was His first priority. But one of the many things that He did was to gather to Himself a group of 12 men that we referred to, and they were referred to as disciples. And what an interesting group of men they were. You know their stories, don't you? Or you know about them. And we discover that one of those 12 actually is one that did not have a heart that followed after Him and would one day betray Him, Judas Iscariot. And we recognize that these men were regular fellas. They were regular Joes, although I don't think Joe was one of them. Can you name the disciples? Did you learn that song, "There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help Him"? Simon, Peter, Andrew. Okay. If you know that song, then maybe you could say those names this morning. What an interesting group of men. Regular fellas. And sometimes we see these Bible characters and we think, well, yeah, it'd be nice to be able to live like they lived and obey God like they did. But, you know, they're Bible people. Well, the Bible just simply records regular Joes and Janes. And that's what we are. And by God's grace, we can live according to His will, as we see some of these folks doing some of the time, and some folks never. But we can live and be what God intends for us to be. And so we would recognize that apart from His sacrificial work on the cross, probably the next most significant thing that our Lord did on earth while He was here was to make disciples. Have you ever identified yourself as a disciple of Christ? There is a church denomination known as the Disciples of Christ. And sadly, over the years, the gospel message has largely left that group of people. Years ago, we had a fellow attending a Bethel Baptist Church, and he was saved in a Disciples of Christ church. And as we heard his story, it was amazing. And he came to realize just the amazing grace in God's life that he would actually even hear the saving gospel in that particular church. But he did, and he was miraculously saved. And over the years, God led him not only geographically across the nation, but spiritually on a pilgrimage. And we were privileged to have a part in his life. But have you ever identified yourself as a disciple of Christ? We are called to this position, but do we understand what it is? And we need to understand this so that we can properly respond to God and live our lives in faithfulness to His will. Well, before we get into this 23rd chapter of Matthew, let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray now particularly for power and ability to present Your word carefully to the folks that are here this morning. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in my heart and each heart here this day to not just hear the words said, but to look for and glean from these things this morning what You would have us take up and own as our own and affect our lives for Your glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord had written no books. He'd built no organization. There were no physical structures or monuments left to commemorate Him. He had placed the future of His earthly work entirely in the hands of His disciples. Now, if you and I had been consulted about how he should go about his ministry and what he should do, we would probably have developed a different game plan. And I say that because I see what man, well-meaning men, have done for the sake of ministry this very day. But this is what he chose to do. He placed the future of his earthly work entirely in the hands of his disciples. And as I've said already, we know their story. They weren't necessarily a faithful group of men. They had their moments, but boy, they failed on many occasions. Had they failed their task, humanly speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ would not exist today. But we have God's sure word on the matter, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, in the last decade, discipleship has become a rather popular subject in Christian circles. The great difficulty is that when we use that term, discipleship, or to disciple someone, we frequently mean something entirely different than what Scripture actually tells us, shares with us. For instance, we hear a lot of talk about discipling others or being discipled, being in close proximity to a great seminary, or those that teach. I am a disciple of this one or that one. And I remember years ago, I won't say exactly what school it is because that's not the point. But there was a problem in the local churches because of their close proximity to a seminary or a Bible school and seminary. And the churches were kind of struggling at war with one another because they'd picked up a habit of the early church. And they weren't using those words necessarily, but they were doing the same thing. Remember when the early church were having struggles and some were saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. And what were these folks saying? That they were disciples of Paul. They were disciples of Apollos and others. And that was going on in this community, this city where this Bible school and seminary existed, and some were disciples of this professor and disciples of that professor and disciples of this group, and they were struggling and warring. And I remember how several of the men, godly men, who kind of took these pastors to task and tried to put them back on the right track. This is the problem that we're talking about. We completely fail to grasp the biblical concept of discipleship. It's interesting that we never find the term disciple used with reference to the relationship between a couple that we would definitely think we'd see it. And that was in the relationship of the Apostle Paul with his son in the faith, Timothy. As you look at what Scripture shares with us about Paul and Timothy and their relationship, we never find the term disciple used to describe their relationship. As a matter of fact, we find the two primary terms for discipleship usually used in the Gospels, sporadically in the book of Acts, and almost never in the rest of the New Testament, even the pastoral epistles. Did Paul really disciple Timothy? And if so, how? Most of the young men who desire to be discipled today often are looking to emulate the one that they're seeking discipleship from. And we need to be very careful of that. I was born and raised in a Christian tradition that I define as third-degree independent Baptists. And I'm thankful for many things that I gleaned from that heritage. But one of the dangers of that heritage was the propensity of men and women to follow the man behind the pulpit. They became disciples of the pastor. And that is never right. But it kind of works out as long as that man stays faithful to the Word of God. But you see, the man standing behind the pulpit is just that, a man. A fallible man. A man prone to sin. And so the reality is it's grave danger to make a man the one that you are a disciple of. And that's one of the things that I want to encourage us and challenge us with this morning. Well, the backdrop here of the New Testament disciple, the concept of discipleship was not foreign to these people. In the days of our Lord and even prior to that, the term used here in the New Testament for disciples had through the years been used to develop different ideas. And we recognize that disciples were a regular thing. Rabbis were regular things. If you'll recall, John the Baptist, remember the one that came before, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was preparing the way of the one who would come. And remember what he said of the one that was coming. He wasn't even worthy to unlatch his sandals. An incredible statement, a very humble man. But you remember that John the Baptist himself had disciples. Remember reading about the disciples of John the Baptist? And we know that some, when Jesus began to minister, we know that some of John the Baptist's disciples left him and became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't spend any more time with that, but that gives us the idea that this was not a strange concept or a new concept. As a matter of fact, it had been around for a long, long time, and this elaborate system had been developed. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 23 is doing something to train his disciples. He's using a negative example to tell them what not to do. Now, as parents, have you ever done that with your children? Have you ever used negative examples to train your children? Maybe the way this manifests itself most often in young people in the room, maybe you've heard this. Maybe they've said something similar to, well, if everyone was jumping off the bridge, would you? Have you ever heard that statement? Yeah. Now, I won't ask how many of your parents have used that statement in your instruction. That might be more hands raised. And that's what the Lord is doing here, in this passage. Let's begin in verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. And so we have before us here this scene where Jesus has his disciples directly here in front of him. The people are around. And if we look back a few chapters, we recognize that there's another group listening in. They're back a ways, and they're identified as the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Lord has been taking them to task, and they're not very happy about it. They're also not very happy about the fact that there are many that are beginning to follow Jesus, which means that they're not following the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were very torn up about that. They were very angry about that. And so there they were in the back, kind of sulking and listening in. And of course, we know because of what's shared with us in Scripture, they were listening for ways that they could mess Jesus' ministry up. They, when they couldn't find them, remember, they made artificial arguments and statements to kind of trap him. And those things never worked out. But this is the scene that we have before us. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples and the multitudes of people that are listening around them, and then the scribes and the Pharisees standing there in the back. So they're hearing, and verse 2 saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You see, these leaders, these rabbis, had placed themselves in a seat of authority. And they called themselves the disciples of Moses. Well, Jesus' instructions to his disciples, and these instructions that he gave to his disciples there, those 12 immediately, apply to us today as well. Listen carefully to what he says. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, Jesus is teaching the disciples very clearly, when these scribes and Pharisees point out to you from the book of the law, of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when they are teaching you correctly from the law, you need to listen up. You need to pay attention, and you need to do all that you're instructed to do. But then he goes on to say, and this gives us and some insight into their heart and into the kind of ministry that they were involved with. He said, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. Now, you know what word we use to describe that kind of behavior, don't you? Say it with me. Hypocrisy. And those that participate in hypocrisies, they're called hypocrites. And the Lord is making that statement very plainly. Why were they hypocrites? Because they were calling the people to follow the law of Moses, but they themselves were not. One of the marks of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we recognize what he has declared in his word, and we recognize that that is the will of God for our lives, and we do it in obedience. This morning in Sunday school, we didn't quite get there yet, But we were going to be looking at the sin of the first king of Israel, Saul, when he was ordered to kill the king and take nothing, and he kept the king alive and kept the cattle and some rich stuff for himself. Our Sunday school author that wrote the Sunday school material that we're using made a point, the partial obedience of Saul. Now, I'm sure, I don't know the writer personally, and I'm sure if we had a chance to have a conversation about it, we probably aren't in disagreement with one another, but I really struggle with that statement. Is there such thing as partial obedience? Boy, the circumstances that come following Saul's activity there, I believe, teaches very plainly that there's no such thing as partial obedience. There's just obedience, and there's disobedience. Obedience or disobedience, and one of the marks of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we know his will because we know his word and we do it. We obey it in all things. He said, they do not after their work, but don't do after their works, for they say and they do not. Now, in our culture, in our modern vernacular, we often say the statement, does your walk, that's what we say. Does your walk talk louder than your talk talks? How many times have I said that? I can't even hardly get it out. Okay, let's try that again. Does your walk talk louder than your talk talks? In other words, You say with your mouth these things, but is that actually how you're living your life? You know, there is a particular critter in our culture that just has a excellent hypocrisy sensor. And do you know what they are? We call them teenagers. Yeah! I tell you what, they just, man, oh man, they can hone in on that hypocrisy. And I would love to be able to stand before you this morning and say, my teenagers in my house have never been able to recognize that. But I can't honestly say that. And you know, when I play the part of a hypocrite, my walk talks a lot louder than my talk has talked. And we do the same thing. Boy, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ knows the will of God because we know his word, and we, by his grace and the new work that he's begun in us, this being a new creature in Christ, we obey his will, not our own. That's a mark of a true disciple. And the Lord is saying, these scribes and Pharisees, they set themselves up as leaders, but they fail. They fail miserably. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Well, what's Jesus talking about? Oh, this got him into some serious trouble. Remember how they would come against him and say, you've broken the law? Remember that? He would heal on the Sabbath. Let me say that again. He healed on the Sabbath. Okay, that's what I meant to do. And they said, you violated the law. Remember, the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they said to the Lord, you don't make your disciples follow the law. What law were they talking about? They were not talking about the law of God. They were not talking about the law of Moses, the one that they say they were disciples of. They were talking about the elaborate law system that they had developed, that man had developed, hundreds and hundreds of commands that they were forcing upon the people, things that God had never declared. They had taken God's word and they'd built upon it above and beyond. They went way beyond what God had ever declared. In other words, they had set themselves in the place of not even Moses, but of God himself. And they were holding the people to the same, accountability of the stuff that they had constructed as they did with what God had declared. Oh my, that's dangerous. You remember the warning at the end of Revelation where it says that a man should not add or take away from these words, which I believe that principle applies to all of God's word. And what were these scribes and Pharisees doing? They were doing that very thing. They were basically, let's just say they start out with good intentions, okay, encouraging the people to live for God. But they had set, in reality, at the end of the day, they had set God's word aside and they had substituted God's word with their own man-made religion, which was emphasizing the works of man. And it was cumbersome. It was heavy. It was impossible. And do you remember the words that the Lord Jesus shared? Come to me, right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all the scribes and the Pharisees, they had made this elaborate rule system. And we've shared some of those illustrations with you before. I mean, we're talking about crazy stuff that only man could come up with. For instance, on the Sabbath, they were only allowed to travel so far. But, I forget what the exact distance is, but let's just say for figuratively, 1,000 yards. I think it was around that, okay? But if they, the day before Sabbath, if they went and took a meal and put it 1,000 yards away from their home, then on the Sabbath, they could travel that 1,000 yards, and because they had that meal there, they could call that their home, so that meant that they could travel another 1,000 yards. They had to be careful about dragging a chair on a dirt floor on the Sabbath, because if they drug the chair on the floor and it made a furrow in the ground, they were guilty of breaking the law. But of course, you could drag a chair on a hard surface, rule after, and there's thousands of illustrations like this. It was just impossible. And of course, they would argue about all of these sorts of things. If your house caught fire, you could save what you were wearing. So what they would end up doing is going out, taking off their outer garment, go back into the burning house, put on another garment, go crazy, crazy stuff. Can you imagine being a volunteer fireman in that neighborhood? Well, they'd heaped upon these things, and the Lord is warning this, and he's telling his disciples, this is how they're behaving. You're not to behave this way. Here's the bottom line. For a disciple, he is concerned about knowing the will of God. And he knows the will of God because he knows the word of God. And then by God's grace and strength, he obeys the word of God. That's the mark of a disciple. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be careful. In our day and age, it's so easy for us to stack stuff up on God's words. Now, does that mean, Pastor John, are you saying we shouldn't have rules? Hey, what about that church covenant thing you've got? All those have their place, but we need to be very careful about them. You know, sometimes as God's people, we get the funnel all backwards. The funnel for the local church, the narrow end is supposed to be at the pulpit. Remember that Paul says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And then it goes on and lists those qualifications. Fairly narrow. By the way, that's not just the pastor who's supposed to be living to those, but that's all of God's children, okay, as they apply. And the wide end of the funnel is at the door. And you know, in a lot of churches, and if we're not careful, we can be the same way. We get it flip-flopped around. And if the people who are coming in the doors don't look like the rest of us, what do we do? And you know, the reality is we're doing the same thing that these scribes and Pharisees were doing. We're stacking stuff up on the word of God that has no business being there. And those who don't know Christ, do you know what they're supposed to look like and smell like and talk like? They're supposed to look like and talk like and smell like the world because that's what they're part of. And they're supposed to be a stark contrast between them and us. But that's never to keep them over there and us over here. That's to show them the glorious news of the gospel. And let's never, ever forget that. Well, these men were hypocrites. They called people to obey the law of Moses, and further, they called people to obey their laws, but they themselves did not. And they were constantly trying to figure out and finagle things so that they could get around the law. Well, verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their... You did such a good job with that earlier. Phylacteries, thank you, and enlarged the borders of their garments. Well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, these phylacteries are certain portions of Scripture written down on a little piece of paper, put in a little box, attached to leather cords, and they would have them bound around their arm close to their heart. That was something that God gave them to do. But they took what God gave them to do, and they made them bigger, and they began to wear them elsewhere so that they could be seen of men. And the fringes on their garment, the edges of the garment, that was supposed to demonstrate that they were something different. They were God's chosen people, and they were to be separate from the world. And yes, that had its place, but they began to make those fringes larger and larger. Why? Because they were trying to demonstrate to people that they were really something. They were really dedicated to God. And really, what all that was doing was exposing their wicked, wicked heart. What they were doing, and the Lord is pointing this behavior out to his disciples. He's saying, this is wrong behavior. Don't be like this. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are not concerned about man. We don't fear man. We fear God. We don't do what we do to be seen of men, but we do what we do in obedience to God for his glory and for his blessing as well. That's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 goes on, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues. Oh, they love to be in places of position and recognized as a place of position. And greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. They love those titles. And I mean, it just made their day when somebody would come up to them and yell out, rabbi, rabbi, especially when they were seeking wisdom from the rabbi. They loved these places of prominence. They loved these positions of authority that they had carefully constructed and then inserted themselves into. They had developed this elaborate religious system that had fully missed the mark of what their father Moses, as they claimed to be disciples of, had taught. They set God's word aside, they inserted man's ideas, and they developed this elaborate system of worshiping God, meanwhile missing the point completely. Not accomplishing worship to God because they were not obeying him. And remember, the Lord says that he prefers obedience over worship. We can use the example of Saul's life once again. Jesus goes on to teach. That's what they do. But you, as my disciples, you don't behave that way. I'm using this negative example for you to understand what a disciple of me, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Oh, what a wonderful truth. When my children discovered this, you know, and they did as they got a little older, that yes, we were dad and mom, but once they came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they were also brethren. They really enjoyed that. Did you have that same experience in your family? And yes, there's still that role or function of dad and mom and the authority that's ascribed to that role, and properly so. But in a very true sense, when our children accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't stop being dad and mom, but we do become brethren in Christ. And that's something that we need to recognize. Yes, there's a position of pastor in a church, and yes, with that comes some authority and great responsibility and accountability. But at the end of it, and first and foremost, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, I mentioned that list of qualifications for a pastor, and I said, that's not just for pastors, that's for the children of God. We need to recognize that there's one master, even Christ, and we all are brothers and sisters in Christ. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he goes on to teach a point to his disciples that just to drive this home, what he shared with them. If they didn't get it, he said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You didn't see that behavior from the scribes and Pharisees. No, they set themselves up in positions where they were actually being served. They had it all flip-flopped. They'd had it all turned around. It was upside down and on its head. And the Lord is using their negative example, and he's saying to his disciples, no, if you're going to be a disciple, my disciple, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, your emphasis, your life is about service, serving others. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Serve who? Serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, and so serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Because you see, the reality is God and God alone is the one who truly exalts. If we do it on our own, we have God's sure promise that they will be brought low. They will be brought down, abased, brought down in humility. What we have before us this morning is a contrast from the lives of men known as scribes and Pharisees that disregarded the word of God. They disregarded the will of God, and they replaced God's will with man's will. They developed an elaborate religious system that put themselves in a place where they were being served rather than where God had placed them, in a place of service. Are you a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus defines discipleship? Discipleship has much to do about knowing and doing the will of God, which first and foremost is to love God with our whole hearts. And what does God tell us? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbors as yourself. If you want to be a genuine disciple of Christ, it's not so much about a list of rules and regulations that sometimes pastors are pretty good at developing. It has to do about knowing and doing the will of God. Loving him first place, which means obeying him in all things. And loving your neighbor as yourself. The Lord said that this is the badge that you wear. This is the badge that will identify you to the world around you. The love that you have. How are you doing with your discipleship responsibilities? You live in a world that is lost and dying. Do they see the love of Christ on you? Can they smell that wonderful savor of the love of Christ upon you? Are you concerned about knowing and doing the will of God? Are you concerned about, first of all, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself? God will bless that work, because that's the genuine work that he's called us to as his disciples. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning in your word. And I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us to be genuine, true disciples of you. Lord, help us to not be caught up in the things of this world, some of them blatantly wrong and some disguised in Christian clothing. I pray that you would help us to be people of your word, that we would read and study and know it so that we can identify what is right, what is true, and live obediently to that. For your honor and glory, we ask this. And for your blessing, we ask this as well. In Jesus' name, amen.